So before we get to the scripture, though, I want you to take it. Everybody take your notes out of a bulletin. Would you take it on the blank side for me for a minute? Because really you can take and compare your answers at lunch to this, because this is not the normal part of your notes. With whoever you go to lunch with, I got a grandkid kidding, so I ain't taking no one out to lunch. So on this blank backside, I by the way, told Clarissa, there's this like space and time in life where your kids get off your payroll and you have grandkids and you actually have money in between. All right, I want you to write someone's name that is close to you. It could be a spouse, could be a child, could be a parent, could be a friend, could be a next door neighbor. Somebody that you would say you know fairly well. Okay, write their names down there. All right, just write it down. Back in the day, I never really watched it, but they had the Newlywed show, and it was, you know, how well did they know their person they had just married. So I've got some questions for you want you to answer. Imagine you've gone to a restaurant, and you're at this restaurant, you just sit down at the table, and the person you're with, again, spouse, friend, child, parent, whoever it is, they say, I got to go to the restroom, so you head off to the restroom, and then the waiter comes. And the waiter's ready to take your drink order. What does this person that's close to you want to drink? What do they want to drink? Write that answer down. Now let's up the ante, so to speak. This person that's close to you, they are handed, whether by you or by somebody that you know, a $100 bill. What are they going to do with that $100 bill? Now, if you're immediately going to go, they're going to spend it, be a little more specific. What are they going to spend it on? Now, I know all the answers to these questions because I came up with the questions and I was thinking about my wife. And I know that Clarissa's going to look at that $100 and she's going to see $300. And so she's going to go out and she's going to buy anything from, some kind of doll that she can resell or whatever, because she's going to want to make money on that because she's real entrepreneurial that way. All right. Now imagine that you're sick, not deathly sick. You don't have cancer or anything like that. Maybe you got a fever and a cough, and you're just sick. Got a sore throat. You know, coming to some of the symptoms I had this week. But how do they respond? What do they do? What do they say to you? What kind of actions may or may not do when they find out that you are sick? All right, and then the last one. Kind of a big one. You lost your job. Whether you got fired or you quit, you walked out on that knucklehead after 5 years, you just had enough, and now you've come next to that person. What are they going to say to you? How are they going to respond? What kind of action steps are they going to take? How well do you know the person that you put down in the back of the notes? Now write Jesus' name down there. Starting a series of sermons just simply called Jesus Meets. And I really want every person to be challenged and grow how much they really know Jesus. How will Jesus respond? What will he say when you lose a job? How does Jesus respond when you're frustrated with your marriage? How does he respond when you're frustrated in a relationship? How does he respond when you're uncertain because you seem to be hitting the proverbial wall? I like to watch when my home screen comes up on the computer, the Dilbert comic strips come in. And this last week, Dilbert had a flat forehead because he was constantly at work banging his head against the wall because he was so frustrated. How does Jesus respond if you've got that flat forehead because of your frustration? What does Jesus expect you to do with your wealth? Do you know Jesus to the point to where you know what he expects? What about when you're depressed, yet once again, how is Jesus going to respond to your depression? What's he going to say to you in those times when you feel your absolute lowest? Or what about when all the world looks at you and sees you walking out this Christian faith and you are doing everything that, quote unquote, you're supposed to do as a Christian, but inside, you're really skeptical. You really wonder if fully selling out your life to Jesus is really worthwhile. What does Jesus think about that? How does Jesus respond to that? We're going to look at that really over the next number of weeks, because I think as we know Jesus better, we're going to find that he really is a friend who wants the absolute best for your life. I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus desires to really move each of us into the what we call the nothing is impossible life, to live that nothing is impossible life. But I would go even a step further for those that would that are mature in the faith, that are the type of Christians that we would go, we want others to look at us and go, hey, I want to be like that. Do you know there are people even in this room right now that have a belief system that they've never heard Jesus's voice? They've never heard Jesus say good things or bad things to them. And so the Lord is saying to the mature that as we have met Jesus, then we need to become Jesus's voice. We need to be the people that are willing to talk to the person that is depressed or frustrated or discouraged or disappointed or downcast or outcast. We need to be the voice of Jesus for the person who is struggling in their marriage. And so if we ourselves, as being mature Christians, do not know what Jesus would do in any given situation, then it's tough for us to be his voice. And when the mature loses the ability to be the voice of Jesus, part of the life of Jesus gets lost in the church. And so if you're taking notes, and on the other side of the notes, the key series understanding is, and we're going to just keep coming back to this because this is a pattern that Jesus does time and time again. Jesus meets people, he ministers to people, and then he moves people into the nothing is impossible life. It's what Jesus does. And Jesus, of course, was perfect in everything that he did. He just had this way to come up, and you can't, anything we talk about, by the way, you can't just mechanicalize. You can't just say, do this, do that, or do the other thing. But he had a way to connect with every person that he walked up to and he met. And there are some people, and you've met them, I've met them, that you meet them for the first time within just a first few moments of talking with them and getting to know them. Something clicks inside with you and you go, I like that person. I connect with that person. There's just something about that person that draws me to them. Jesus was brilliant at that. Back at our last church, we just found that not everybody's real good at that. And so this is what we did. We said, you know, during our meet and greet time, let's give a question. You know, go around and ask what the person's favorite ice cream is. Just a way to get people to learn how to connect. Because in our culture, you know, we know how to connect through texting and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that stuff. But to be able to walk up and actually meet somebody, we kind of struggle with. Came here to Texas, and the Texans, you guys are all looking at me going, what are you doing? Because here's what I know about Texans. You know how to meet. A lot of times you don't go a lot further than that, but you know how to meet. Jesus is really good at meeting. But then Jesus moved from that meeting point. He went further and he began to minister. Ministry is just very simply helping people in human plight. Because since Adam and Eve, people, they get to the end of themselves and they have nowhere to turn. They have nowhere to go. You may be here today and you find yourself in a situation where you don't know what to do. You're absolutely at the end of your rope. You have no solution to the problem that is in front of you. Well, the reason Jesus is the answer to that solution is that he came to minister and help people in the plight that is simply humanity. And it doesn't matter if you're from Fort Worth, Texas, or you're from Zimbabwe, or from Australia, from Europe, wherever you are. Human plight is a reality. We are limited in our scope and our ability to do things and to actually change things. So he would take and he would meet them, he would minister to them, but then he would move them. He wouldn't leave them where they're at. And that's the beautiful thing about Christianity, that any sociologist, any scientist that ever studied Christianity over generations, they see that the generation that follows that first one that meets Jesus, The first one that's ministered to by Jesus, and then Jesus begins to move to another life, that second generation, they live an incredible life. In fact, what we call the greatest generation that came out of that World War II Depression era, really what preceded that was the Azusa Street Revival. Lives were dramatically changed. They were moved to something better. And please understand this, that when we around here at Bethel talk about the nothing is impossible life, that is not a destination. It's a lifestyle. That when we look at any kind of situation in life, whether it's our relationships in our home or marriage, children, you know, grandchildren, I already have a little, you know, I have rocks that I pray and I put baby Hodges on there. I pray for that baby already. We believe that ultimately that God's going to move at some point. The nothing is impossible life. It's just simply a recognition that while I'm limited in my ability, I serve a God, walk with a God, know a God who is limitless and can do anything, Amen. Which means that the life can be a nothing is impossible life. And so that brings us to the text, and it comes to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching, let me take a step back, because I didn't set something up totally correctly, because you all know this, even though I'm going to tell you, and it's our sermon series understanding, and it's simply that life brings discouragement, and I'm all out of order. I think it's my medicine. Let me read the text. Let me go back there, Amy, sorry. Let me read the text. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets and catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, O Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Notice in verse 5, Peter says these words, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. We worked all last night. Jesus, don't you understand? We're done. Our nets are cleaned. We are finished. For a fisherman who is not a casual hobby kind of fisherman, who, a bad day fishing is better than a good day anywhere else. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? This wasn't the case for Peter and his cohorts. It was a bad day, period. In fact, they were discouraged because they had caught nothing. And that's where we're going to go today. It's the key reality, is that life, it brings discouragement. Just the fact that we're alive, there's a reality that whether it's today, tomorrow, before the Cowboys game, after the Cowboys game, next month, during the Super Bowl, discouragement can come. Discouragement's a reality of life. You can be discouraged with your spouse. You can be discouraged with your children. You can be discouraged with your parents. You can be discouraged with your school. You can be discouraged with your job. You can be discouraged with your investments. You can be discouraged with your health. You can be discouraged with your ministry. You can be discouraged with your relationship with God because he's just not listening to you. Discouragement is not new. Elijah, after the greatest miracle, calling fire down from heaven, probably brought on by extreme physical exhaustion, which I think we can all learn something from, found himself very discouraged. He had given up hope. There were no prophets left. Life was horrible. And it didn't end up like he thought it would end up. King David, through no fault of his own, he had someone trying to kill him. Constantly, someone wanted his life. Now, you may not be at a place where somebody's actually literally trying to kill you, but they may be trying to kill some part of you. And we find ourselves discouraged in those moments. John the Baptist, the one who saw Jesus come down to the River Jordan, he said, look, the Lamb of God. He knew who Jesus was. Before everybody else, he knew it. He said that, I baptize you with water, but there's one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. He knew who Jesus was, but when he found himself in prison, he was discouraged, and he sent his disciples to make sure Jesus was the one who he thought he was. Discouragement is not new. Jesus, he deals with discouragement, and he wants to deal with your discouragement this morning. If you take a survey, if you take an inventory of your life and you find these areas that you are discouraged, I want to tell you something. Jesus is here to whisper some things in your ear this morning. He wants to say some things to you that are going to help you to move through that place of discouragement to a place of a miracle and really move into the nothing is impossible life. So this is how he responds to the discouragement. I want you to notice in verse 4, he says, now, get out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Jesus, when he deals with discouragement, he's going to press you through that discouragement. Now, while this is not every Christian that attends every church in America, it's certainly the highest percentage of them. We have born and bred a bunch of Christian quitters. People who live life, not in the nothing is impossible life, but they live life like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. You know, Robin comes up there and Christopher Robin comes up and says, isn't it a beautiful day? It's a day. I guess it's some kind of day. We kind of settle to this thing, and this is how you can recognize when a person lives in this perpetual state of discouragement. That there's this lack of belief that the God of the universe can't really help them through discouragement, so they kind of just live in that kind of place of perpetual discouragement. They say things like, well, at least we're going to go to heaven. We may live in hell till we get there, but man, at least we're going to get to go to heaven. Well, at least he hadn't left me yet. Well, at least I got a job. Well, at least this rust bucket of a car is still running. Because what happens is in our world of comparisons, what we do is we get on Facebook and we go, wow, man, that guy's got a wonderful job. He lives in a great neighborhood and he's got a great car. And then we look at ourselves and go, I hate my job. I live in the worst neighborhood and my car doesn't even want to run. One of our kids, they came home one time and they were all discouraged. Clarissa and I were standing there and they looked at Clarissa and they said, you know, all of my friends, their mom makes them lunch. Now, Clarissa, in perfect fashion, just went, that's nice. I'm not making your lunch. Because when we're discouraged, That's when we try to push it off on someone else. That's when we try to get someone else to do what we ourselves really don't want to do. Because when we really get to the place where we are discouraged, then we want to quit. Imagine if our own bodies worked that way. Imagine if your stomach said, I'm discouraged. You just keep giving me all these vegetables and no good Texas barbecue. I quit. Some of you are going, man, my stomach needs to quit right now. But the church, we've gotten weak because we don't think that God would ever allow us to be in a position where we actually would get discouraged. But the fact is, life brings discouragement, and Jesus lovingly will look at you and say, get over it. Well, I don't want to take too much from a couple weeks ago. But Jesus, he doesn't want you to quit. He doesn't want you to give in because that makes you weak. He'll have you press through it. He'll have you move through it. I got to think that, you know, here are these guys that, you know, it's more than just, if you've ever had boats in salt water and you own the boats, when you bring the boats out, for them, it wasn't just the boats, it was the nets. But as technology advances, you have more metal. You've got to get the salt off them because the salt will just deteriorate things like that. And so they were taking those nets and they had to work those nets. They had to make sure that the salt didn't deteriorate them because that was their livelihood. And they get all of that done. And then Jesus said, go out there and go fishing again. Go right back to the place that you were frustrated and do it again. And I do believe that Jesus would say those words to us in various circumstances to get back out in that place that frustrates you and do it again. But if in your mind you're going, I've had enough, I'm done, Jesus didn't send him out there by himself. Because Jesus knew exactly what was under that water. But he had to press him through it. And when he presses him through it, he does this next. He ultimately demonstrates his godly power if you're obedient. He'll display his power, but you got to be obedient. And that just brings up all sorts of challenges to us. But I want us to look specifically, if you're looking in your Bible and your notes, that first word in verse 5. Peter says the word master. Say that word with me, master. Jesus is our loving friend, but he's also our master. Jesus is ultimately not going to become our master by reading cliches found on Facebook. Jesus will become our master because he becomes our trusted friend. The reason that Peter called him master is he recognized his authority. He recognized that he was ultimately in a place that Peter was not. And I know it's difficult because we really find that we have our plans. But when you truly say master, you have to be willing to forsake your plans for his plans. And I know that for me to stand up here and tell you that Jesus needs to tell you what to do and you need to listen to him and do it is one thing. But as I said earlier, there's a large percentage of people that don't even believe that Jesus speaks to them. So how can you be directed to press on and press through and do what Jesus wants in the middle of your biggest disappointment? Part is you don't start in your biggest disappointment. I want you to notice three things in this scripture. That when Jesus interacted with Simon Peter, he didn't come up to him and say, leave everything, follow me, and be fishers of men. And what so oftentimes happens when we don't really meet Jesus and we want to understand Jesus through other people, that we don't learn to be obedient with the small things. so that when it becomes a big thing, we'll know and be ready and be able to move. What do I mean by that? At the very beginning, when you see this interaction of Jesus and Simon Peter, the first thing Jesus says to him is, push off the boat from the shore. It was his boat. So implied in this is that Jesus wanted to use his boat. And, you know, it's his livelihood. And Jesus says, push it out so I can teach the people. That's a small thing. He's saying to Simon Peter, I will only ask you to do in the beginning what you're fully capable of doing. I'm going to only ask of what you really, the resources that you have and that you can give me. This is a boat. And so before you are concerned about what to do in your marriage or your job or your investments or all that other things, are you really connecting and listening to Jesus on the small things? Because the great thing about him being a friend before the master is a friend will walk with you and progress with you. You know, a heavy taskmaster just tells you to do it and figure out how to get it done. Jesus doesn't work that way. He starts out small. But notice also that it's the next big thing that he asks him to do is to go do the very thing that he was frustrated about. And so he says, get back in there. That's the second big ask. It kind of grows from that. He says, well, you are obedient with the small thing. Now let's do the larger thing. And that's where he responds, master. Says, I don't, when he's responding, master, he's saying, I don't want to do this on my own. There's not an ounce in my personhood that wants to go out and throw out the nets again, pull in maybe some fish, maybe not, and go through that washing cycle again. I don't want to do it. We just got done doing that and listening to you preach, which was really good. But he was obedient. In a world that, in a Christian world that says, hey, your God is more like a vending machine. He just wants you to be happy and healthy. You just need to ask him right. You find yourself in this perpetual place of frustration. Why? Because you're not allowing him to push you through the discouragement. So then when he gets to the big ask and says, come follow me, he's willing to turn his back. He's willing to say, I don't need any of that other stuff. I can move forward with you. Some practical things in all of that for us is we need to pray. That means that when it's Monday and you're getting ready to go to that wonderful job that you so look forward to and so bounce out of bed 5 minutes before your alarm goes off, the job that you enjoy so much you never get on Facebook, post anything, like anything, you say, Jesus, what do you have for me today? And it might be a very small, little thing. It begins to tune in your listening skills. Another important, be in God's word. There's a reason we, in our five essential step, put in the 15 for 40. It's 15 minutes a day for 40 days. Just be in his word. Because God's never going to tell you to do something that's not going to align with his word. But I would add another component. We're going to get to this here in a few moments. Listen to the prophetic voices God's put in your life. It really, I had a guy a little over a week ago, and I just asked him, I said, hey, do you follow Jesus? He looked at me with such confidence, and he said, no, I don't. And I said, oh. I said, well, has anyone ever shared the gospel message and explained what that's like? Oh, yeah, I was raised in church. I know. And I said, well, okay, well, and I included myself, even though he was probably 20 years my senior. I said, we're kind of getting to the age when you start thinking about eternity. But you know what saddens me? Is that people could come into a church and not experience the reality of a resurrected Savior to the place where they would go, why would I not give my life to him? I got to believe it. And this is, to a certain extent, it's somewhat of an indictment on us because people do that. People don't want a dead religion that you just go and sing and listen to somebody talk for a while. They want something that is real and that is alive. And that comes because people are listening to the voice of God. And people are speaking what God's voice is speaking in a prophetic voice over a moment, over a situation. and people hear God's voice. In fact, I would encourage you, when it comes to the obedience factor, sometimes that in its whole self just gets this constraint. And I kind of, if you get a chance and you listen to the Calibrate podcast that we do weekly, if you go to episode 13, I would listen to that just on the obedience thing. Because what God talks about through James about being doers of the word will just blow your mind when you understand what he really means by that word doer. See, for you, when you hear the word doer, that means that you got to work, you got to da-da-da-da-da, all that stuff. But ultimately, that word has to do with creativity. And James is really asking God's people to ask the Lord to help them be creative in the way they do the word. So again, if you get tired of beating your head against the wall and get that flat forehead syndrome, then ask the Lord to help you. Because what happens, there's a result that ultimately happens. Because if you look at this latter part, it says, in verse 8, he says, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck. And then down at the end, the last word in that, in chapter 10 says, and they were amazed. Because what happens when Jesus moves us through our disappointments, and he brings a miracle, there is a result. And you can look at the result in your own life. We're going to you'll see the result here. And it's simply that that there's repentance, there's redirection, and there's a new mission. This is not the first miracle Peter has experienced. But something happens when he moved through his frustration of being obedient, that he stepped back at the end and he looked back at it, and it says that he was awestruck. He was awestruck. I believe that God wants to move you. God wants to move me. God wants to move us, Bethel, into moments where we are awestruck at what God does in the natural. What made them awestruck? The amount of fish that they hauled in. They were amazed. Now, this is so counterculture for us, because the response for success in that moment was humility. In your success, if you've got whatever, if you survey your life and you say, I have success here, here, and here, did that success move you to humility, or did it puff you up and make you proud? I would submit that in our culture, because we take the credit for ourselves, we've not looked for an amazing God to cause us to be awestruck, that our success makes us prideful rather than humbles us. But Peter recognized in that moment that his discouragement had gotten him to the end of his humanity, and the God of the universe says, now let me show you what I can do. And he experienced incredible, incredible earthly success. And it was out of that earthly success that Jesus immediately redirected him. He redirected him from the things that you fight for in this life, the things that we try to do to make this life comfortable and worthwhile and whatever, and he redirects him to something profoundly greater. And this is an important thing. When you meet Jesus in these moments of discouragement and he begins to redirect you, Jesus does not want to set you up for a lifetime. He wants to set you up for eternity. And Jesus, when he did that for Peter, if Peter was an American, he would have went, now I'm a Christian because I got all the fish. And if you look at the American church as a whole, we think we're Christians because we got all the fish. And we don't realize that it's already stunk, because we miss the redirection. That when Jesus is attempting to move and meet you, minister, and move you into the nothing is impossible life, he wants you to recognize that while you were frustrated about this little thing of catching fish, that he's going to move you into a life where you're looking at whole people groups saying, I want to see them one for Jesus Christ. And you want to get frustrated and discouraged about something. It's when you're doing your life and ministry and people aren't moving, people aren't doing what they should do in coming to Jesus. And then the Lord reminds you of that moment of the fish. And he says, oh, how much greater I'm going to do here. So get back in there, get back into the ministry, get back into the church that seems divided, get back into those knuckleheads that are gossiping. Don't give up. Don't quit. I need your strength. When everyone else is discouraged, I'm going to make sure that you have the courage to be someone who sees it through to the absolute end. Because ultimately, what Jesus will do is he'll move you from the discouragement to ultimate delight. If Peter would have stayed where he's at, those fish, they would have gotten eaten. They would have gotten spread out, and some people would have been happy with him for, you know, a day or so. And then he'd have had to go after it again. This is just, it's the cycle of life as a whole. You know, the team that won the Super Bowl last year don't get anything this year. They got to win it again. If you focus your whole lives on this thing called life and earth, then you may be set up for this life, but Jesus, he wants to redirect you where the true delight comes, where the things that you invest in, the things that you do, ultimately go back and minister and move people into the nothing is impossible life. Jesus, or Peter, they say, history says that he was crucified upside down because he didn't, Darren, if you'd come, if he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. What would allow a man to go from walking away from so many fish that it almost sinks two boats to allow people to crucify him the way they did? He understood in that moment that Jesus redirected him to a mission that wouldn't set him up for this life, but would set him up for eternal life. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I really believe that you're going to do some redirecting. Lord, I think there are people that they really, when we talk about disappointment, they're just kind of in that moment. Maybe they've kind of set that old disappointment on the shelf, and they kind of look at it from time to time, and they use that phrase, well, at least. Lord, I believe, Lord, that you're gonna speak prophetically into lives this morning. And Lord, I know that your heart's desire is that people's lives are filled with hope, and a hope that doesn't disappoint. I loved, Lord, what Darren said earlier, that it's not a fool's gold, because, Lord, this life is full of fool's gold stuff. We can gain the whole world, but, Lord, when we get to the end, we're going to leave it behind. But, Lord, when we gain you, we've gained eternity. And, Lord, there are moments along the way that you are redirecting us to a greater mission. That greater mission could be in our own families. That greater mission can be in our current workplace. The next school, whatever it is, Lord, you are redirecting. And Lord, I believe you want to redirect some hearts this morning. In fact, I'm going to ask everyone to stand up. As Darren begins to play, I really felt like the Lord had some very specific and individual pointed words toward people this morning. And so in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and really receive that from various people. But before we do, one of the things that I believe about the prophetic and a prophetic voice and a prophetic word that comes is that if I'm praying and I'm listening for the Lord and a prophetic word comes, then I'm going to recognize that God had already been speaking that. Or if the prophetic word comes and God hasn't already been speaking it, then I just need to look forward and say, God, then you need to confirm it a couple other ways because I'm not seeing that. Because if someone comes to Clarissa and I and lays their hands on us and said, you're going to have more kids, I'm going to know that's not the Lord on a number of different levels. It's not clearly defined in his word. So I've got to judge things. So there's always wisdom in receiving a prophetic word. And then the other thing is that whoever gives you the prophetic word, know that when God speaks, he speaks at the very core of who we are. And between the core of who we really are and the core of you, who you really are, is the person saying it and the person receiving it. So sometimes I can get a little muddy. So don't judge the person. Listen to the words. And so I just, as Darren plays, you want to receive something from the Lord this morning. You're in the middle of discouragement. You want to move through discouragement. You want to receive something that the Lord is saying, hey, this is what I want you to do. You just want someone to pray with you and join you with you in faith over whatever situation. I want you to come. In fact, I want you to come and let's take the next few moments and let's just hear the voice of the Lord. Let him put his arm around you through God's people and speak the things that he wants to say to you.